When God created Adam and Eve, they existed on a much higher spiritual level than we do. They had a very close fellowship with God. He walked in the garden with them, and He talked directly to them. After their sin, things changed. They and all the human race fell down to a much lower spiritual level. They were spiritually dead, having given priority to the flesh over the spirit. Because of His love for us, God made it possible for us to be brought up again to new spiritual levels. By accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and being regenerated by a new birth, we attain a new spiritual level. We pass again from spiritual death to spiritual life. But still, after the new spiritual birth, it is still possible to be elevated to an even higher level than that. And this morning in our text, we are going to learn about being elevated to a new level. So please turn with me to Acts chapter 2, verse 42, as we continue where we stopped last week. We saw that chapter 2 can be divided into three parts: the Spirit of God, the sermon of Peter, and the strategy of the church. So we have seen the first two parts, so today we will conclude chapter 2 with the third and last part, the strategy of the church, and learn about being elevated to a new level. If you remember, after the Holy Spirit had come upon the 120 people gathered together in a room in Jerusalem, some people mock and some accuse them of being drunk. That's when Peter stood up and gave a powerful sermon explaining what had happened, how it had happened, and why it had happened. And after his sermon, we were told that 3,000 men were saved and baptized, not counting the women and the children. The church indeed was starting to grow. So Luke goes on with the story and he tells us in verse 42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostle." They who? Only the 120 who received the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, or the entire new group? Both of those groups, the 120 plus the new group, they all continued steadfastly in these things. The final miracle of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost was the birth of the church. A miracle because of the human nature. Next to the transformation of the person, the second greatest miracle is oneness with others who have been also transformed. It is not in our nature to want to cling together. It is not easy for brethren to dwell together in unity. We are very different. We think differently. We do things differently. We speak differently. You speak weird, I'm fine. The best of human relationships, apart from the Holy Spirit, are based on mutual needs. We'll get together because I need something. Based on mutual interests, we like the same thing. Based on mutual fears, we do not naturally live close, harmonious, giving, forgiving relationships. Unless there is something in it for us, something we need to get or to provide. We are not drawn into friendships or partnership and fellowship. We will not naturally just cling together. It's a miracle of God that He created this thing called the church, where people get together. Without the Holy Spirit, we use people, and we are used by them. And loneliness drives people into one place, but that does not mean that they are really together. They may be in the same room, but they are not together. We are basically selfish. But when the living Christ sets us free and performs the miracle of His love in us, then a character transformation begins, and it makes it possible for us to love and to even be unselfish. It is not an overnight transformation. For some people, it takes years to get that. So in this passage here, we witness the beginning of that second miracle, oneness with others who have been transformed, and we see how they were able to do that. They continued steadfastly doing four things. And the first one is the apostles' doctrine, or the word of God. The second one was fellowship. The third one was breaking of bread. And the fourth one is prayers. These have been referred to the four legs of the church, the vital ingredients of the church. And we are going to take a look at each of those legs. The first leg is the apostles' doctrine. First, because it is the most important. Doctrine means teaching, and it refers to any teaching from the apostles about Jesus and the Christian life. These teach us who He is and what He has done for us. The apostles were the noted experts on Jesus. They had been with Him from the beginning. They had spent 3 years every day with Him. They had witnessed His resurrection, so they could teach with authority. In the previous verses, we read that thousands of souls were added to their company. So what were they to do with all these new converts? At one time, we read that there was 5,000 men, not counting the women, all came. What are they supposed to do with these people? They were to teach them about Jesus. Peter had been told by the Lord to feed His sheep, and that is exactly what he was doing. They were not to send them anywhere before they had been taught. Teaching is one of the most needed activities in the church today. And it is sad when a church decides to do something else other than teaching the Word of God. They can do all kind of stuff, had all kind of activities, but they're not teaching the Word of God. So that the first thing, the first leg was the apostles' doctrine teaching the word of God. The second leg of the church is fellowship. They were a minority in the city. So being together in fellowship was a source of personal strength and encouragement. They could encourage one another together. The early church understood the value of fellowship, and they took advantage of it. Unfortunately, much of the modern church today does not see the value of fellowship. Many believers think that it is enough to visit a church once or twice a year. Some do not attend a church because there are too many hypocrites in the church. So they watch church on TV, and they turn the TV off when it's time for the offering. Others cannot attend because it interferes with their lifestyle. They're too busy. They got all kind of sports activity, all kind of stuff to do, and God is in the way. They don't have time. We are a minority in our cities, and we need fellowship as a source of strength and encouragement. When we gather together, we are supposed to encourage one another. Life is difficult for everybody. Those refusing to fellowship are disobeying God. They are going contrary to His command not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. He said in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. It is not enough to withdraw from the sinful world that we live in. The believer needs to affiliate himself with those who are like-minded in the faith. It is vital to his spiritual survival. In a barbecue, as long as the coals remain together, they will continue to burn hot and even. Beautiful fire. But if one of the coals is out of the grill, set by itself, away from the others, it will quickly grow cold. It still has the potential for more heat, but by itself, it has no opportunity. It will turn cold and become useless as far as cooking is concerned. The word fellowship means much more than just being together. It means having in common. And in their case here, they had more than just Jesus in common. They shared their material goods. This was not a form of modern communism. They were not the first communists. The program was totally voluntary. It was motivated by love, and it was for a good reason, and it was only temporary. We will see as we get to chapter 11, that a great famine was coming and they were able to send relief to other believers. So they were able to share their things. If somebody needed someone, someone would have and help and give. It was great, great fellowship. The third leg of the church is breaking bread. What does it mean? Does it refer to their regular meals or to the Lord's Supper? This expression has been used in the New Testament to refer to both the Lord's Supper and eating a common meal. So the meaning in such case must be determined by the sense of the passage. Here, it is obvious that it refers to the Lord's Supper, since it would be quite unnecessary to say that they continued steadfastly eating their meals. Everybody does that. Everybody continues steadfastly eating their meal. Very few people would skip their meal. So they continued in the Lord's Supper. Their steadfastness in partaking of communion is of great importance. It means obedience to our Lord's command. God said, this do. So they were obedient to the Lord's command by faithfully breaking bread, partaking of the Lord's Supper. It suggests remembrance of His redemptive work. This do in remembrance of me. It indicates fellowship, since we are all one body in Christ, and it expresses hope for the future as we observe this ordinance. This do in remembrance of me till He comes, the Bible says. So in this celebration, we are reminded of His work of redemption and the cost of our salvation. It cost Him something. When we look at the bread, we are reminded of the body of Jesus that was bruised for our iniquity. When we look at the wine or the little juice, we are reminded of the blood of Jesus which was shed for our sins. And then the fourth leg is prayers, plural. Prayer is talking to God about anything that is on our hearts. We have a direct line to God. It's not a long distance. It's local call. Very often, so many do not take advantage of it. I bet if there was a fee to pay, they might. But because it's free, they think it's useless. The early church prayed often. The church today does not pray much. And that is sad. The Greek word here for prayer indicates a deep devotional life. A life of prayer, not a day, a prayer meeting once in a while. Prayers, plural. Not prayer just before meals or when in trouble. The Jews were used to prayers. But their prayers became new prayers. Praying in the name of Jesus now. They had never done that before. So when all the four legs are in place, we can expect to see certain results. In verse 43, we see two results. Fear came upon every soul. Which souls? Everyone in Jerusalem? No. On all the new members of the new church. The 12 apostles are mentioned in the second result. The word fear here does not mean trembling and be scared stiff. It means a healthy respect and reverence for the work of God and the Word of God. It is not a reference to being scared and trembling. Fear came upon every soul. They had a deep respect for the Word of God and the work of God. The second result, many wonders and miracles were done by the 12 apostles. Not all the new converts. Their job, the new convert, was to be taught the apostles' doctrine, being taught the word of God. This always comes first. New converts, they want to go and do wonders and miracles before they even learn the word of God. They have to learn first. And that was done here in the right order. Luke goes on, verse 44, and he says, "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need." The central point of this verse is unity. They were united by several different things. They were united by a common faith, all who believed. They were united by a common fellowship, were together. They were united by a community of goods. They had all things in common. It is not possible to be more united than that. The main characteristics of the members of that new church was unselfishness, which is so hard to see nowadays. We have the tendency to hold on to our things. Giving is one of the essential marks of the Christian life. Whenever there was a genuine case of need in that fellowship, they sold something that they had, the property of some kind in verse 45, and they distributed the proceeds. So mightily was the love of God in their hearts that they did not look upon their material possession as their own. We say, "Oh, it's all the Lord. It's all the Lord," until someone says, "I have a need of it." Whoa, look out. It's mine, man. I say it's the Lord, but it's just a figure of speech. But that's a great place to be. They were not attached to anything. They saw a need somewhere. They said, "Okay, I might be able to get rid of that couch. I want to sell this. And here, I'm going to help you." That's a great, great unity that they had in that church. Today, this is a weakness of the church. Christians do not take good care of each other. They may know of a need and they do nothing. They only take care of themselves and their immediate family. And they prefer not really knowing the needs of others, so they won't feel guilty for not helping. It's a different way. We have gone a long way from what the church started and what the church is supposed to be. Luke closes the chapter with last two verses, 46, 47. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So here we see the Christian life centering in church and in home, two places. They had two types of fellowship. They had a public fellowship in the temple, and they had a domestic fellowship from house to house, sharing meals with one another, eating their food in joy and in simplicity. Thousands of years later, we offered the same two types of fellowship. The public fellowship is here at the church on Sunday morning and Sunday night. And then the domestic fellowship we call home fellowship, where people gather together in different homes during the week. And I encourage you to get involved in both of those types of fellowship. Then we see that their life changed. Life became a joyful psalm of praise and thanksgiving for those who had been delivered from the power of darkness and had been moved into the kingdom of the Son of God. We also have been delivered from the power of darkness. And our life should also be a joyful psalm of praise and thanksgiving. Luke also mentioned that they had favor with all the people in verse 47. But that was not to last. The nature of the Christian faith is such that it stirs up hatred and opposition of the human heart. The Savior had warned, and he had promised his followers that persecution would come. And as we continue, we will see later that indeed it came. They had a powerful testimony among the unsaved Jews, not only because of the miracles that were done by the apostles in verse 43, but also because of the way the members of the fellowship loved each other and served the Lord together. This is the most powerful testimony. So what was the result of all that? We are told, as they were praising God and having favor with all the people, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. This is very important. When the church was what God wanted the church to be, and the church was doing what God wanted the church to do, then God did for the church what he wanted to do. He added to it. It is God's desire that many come to him, to his church, and they learn about him. But if the church is not what God wants the church to be, or if the church does not do what God wants the church to do, then God will not add to it. If a church is not or does not what God wants the church to be or do, and that church is growing, then the Lord had nothing to do with it. He did not add to it. Many of the world cultic churches are growing, but God is not adding to it. Just because a church is growing does not necessarily mean that God did it, and vice versa. If a church is not growing, it does not mean that God did it. If we cannot take the credit for the huge increase, neither can we take the blame for the small growth of the church. It is God's work. He is working on people inside before he works on the people on the outside and on the sides. Today, the church is spending all of its efforts in church growth program. They spend money on that. Studying psychology, sociology. They make demographic studies of communities, determining what will appeal to the people of that particular community. They are trying to find out how to increase attendance. They are wondering what type of advertising program would be the most effective for the church. Taking poll, taking a census, putting everything together so that they can have a church growth program because they want to add members to their church. It is possible to get professionals to come in and do all of these studies for a fee. A big fee, mind you. They will go ahead and develop a whole program. But it is not the job of the church to enlarge the church. It is the Lord's job to add to the church. It is His church, it is His people, and it is His job to do that. When the church is not growing, some pastors put heavy condemnation on the people for not inviting others to the church or not bringing people to the church. But it is not either the job of the congregation to add to the church. It is the Lord's job. He will add to the church. Now, it is okay to invite people to church. Don't go home and see the pastor preach against inviting anybody in the church. Nobody can come to our church. It is God who will touch their hearts to stay or to come again. You can invite them, but it is the Lord who adds to the church. Everybody has a job to do. Everybody. The job of the church is to continue steadfastly in fellowship, in communion, in prayer, learning the Word of God. The job of the pastor is to continue steadfastly in teaching the Word, equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. The job of the congregation is to learn, to grow, to be what God called them to be, and to do what God wants them to do. And then the Lord has His own job, and His job is to add to the church. So everybody has a job, the church, the pastor, the congregation, and the Lord. So from the believers in Jerusalem, we learn three things about church growth. Number one, the Lord Himself did it. He added to their numbers. No doubt He did it through the preaching of the apostle, the witness of the church members, and their examples as they were praising God. But yet He did it. Number two, He did not add them to the church without saving them. And He did not save them without adding them to the church. Salvation and church membership belongs together. It did belong together then, and it still does today. In the church, the person of any age will grow. Either a new believer or an old one, or a mature believer. Sounds better. But being a lone ranger at home watching TV, the person of any age will never grow. Can do it for life. It will never grow. So the Lord himself did it. He did not add them to the church without saving them. And number three, the Lord added people daily. The early church evangelism was not an occasional sporadic activity. They did not organize semi-annual programs. Just as their worship was daily, so was their witness daily, and the converts were continuously being added daily. So we see in our text this morning, the new converts, and we see what they needed. They needed two things if they were to grow and become effective witnesses. What did they need? Two things. Instruction in the Word of God. Fellowship with the people of God. You want to grow? You want to be effective for the Lord? These are the two things minimum that you need. Instruction in the Word of God. Fellowship with the people of God. Not one of those two. Not instruction from the TV and no fellowship with the people of God. It does not work. These two things are needed. The early church did more than make converts. They made disciples. And they continued steadfastly in the word and fellowship, in communion and in prayers. They were elevated to a new level. Their Christian faith was a day-to-day reality and not a week-to-week routine. Why? Because the risen Christ was a living reality to them, and his resurrection power was at work in their lives through the Holy Spirit. The infant church was a holy church. It was fresh from the hands of God. Untouched as yet by any wrongful act. The infant church had more than just purity, it had power. The gift of the apostles included the power to work miracles, as we will see next week as we continue chapter 3. But in our text this morning, we see several qualities of this early church. We see 9 things. Number one, we see that it was an immovable church. They continued steadfastly. Nothing could move that. The church was made of people who had become sure. They had a sure knowledge of the salvation through Christ. They were faithful, devoted, unshaken, unwavering, steady, immovable. They had no time for arguing theology or judging who's an insider and who's an outsider. Those new believers were sure of who they were because they were sure of Christ. So it was an immovable church. Number two, it was a learning church, a biblical church. They continued in the Word. They had an objective basis for their subjective experience. What had happened was positively rooted in Scripture. A Christ-centered church is a biblical church who will be in the Bible. Number three, it was a loving church. They continued in fellowship, having things in common. There is no fellowship without Christ's Spirit in us and between us. He is what we have in common, and it's hard to fellowship with unbelievers. You know that, even people of your own family, your own flesh and blood. So it was a loving church. Number four, it was an obedient church. They continued in communion, the Lord's Supper, as the Lord had commanded to do in remembrance of Him. Number five, it was a praying church. They continued in prayer. They continued their time of communication with the Lord, in which they were replenished by His Spirit and helped to continue being unselfish and caring for one another. Number six, it was a joyful church. They were filled with gladness of heart, happy to be God's children, thankful for God's redemption from the power of darkness. Number seven, it was a simple church. They ate their food with simplicity of heart. Simple people inviting others people to their simple home for a simple meal, not trying to impress anyone. It was a simple church. Number eight, it was a worshiping church, a praising church. They understood what God had done for them. And praise had been an outward sign of their indwelling spirit. They could not praise enough at all for what God had done for them. And number nine, it was an evangelistic church. People were attracted to their joy. They wanted to know the source of it. Evangelism was not based on elaborate crusades or slick brochures that they have. People wanted to be with those contagious, praising Christians, and they wanted to have the spirit that these people had. It was an evangelistic church. But what a story. We see that their church was elevated to a new level. Verses 42 and 43. No longer just fellowship and prayer, but steadfastly continuing in the word of God and in communion. People were filled with a healthy respect for the work of God and the word of God. And the apostles were performing many wonders and miracles, elevated to a new level. Their home was also elevated to a new level. Verses 44 and 45. No longer selfish, holding on to their possessions and their goods, but their homes were open to others. They shared, they sold, they divided with those in need, elevated to a new level. And number three, their personality, individually, they were elevated to a new level, verses 46 and 47. Their character was transformed. They no longer were selfish and self-centered. They could see the needs of others, and they would care for them. And they did whatever was needed to meet those needs. They no longer were proud, but lived in simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with the people. They were elevated to a new level. What about us? We have experienced the same saving power. We were redeemed from the power of darkness. Have we been raised to a new spiritual level? Or are we still at the same place, the same level we were when we started with the Lord? Just glad to be saved, man. Going to heaven. Got my ticket. Not excited, but I got a ticket. What kind of level is this? Let's examine ourselves today before we go home. We know that God wants to bring us to a new spiritual level, but He will not force us. What worked to bring that early church to a new level, to bring their homes, the homes of these people, to a new level, and to bring the lives and the characters of these people to a new level, can also bring us to a new level. All we have to do is continue steadfastly in these same four things. The Word of God, in fellowship, in communion, in prayers. Not two of those four. Not three of those four. But all those four. All four of them. Then we will also be elevated to a new spiritual level. God added daily to that church doing these things. God will add daily to the person doing those same four things. God wants us to be up to that level. Let's ask the Lord to help us so we can be elevated to a new spiritual level. God wants us to be elevated to a new level. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the book of Acts, the birth of the church. And we learned so many things today by looking at that new church and looking at the people of that new church. And we see that the church was elevated to a new level, a new spiritual level. And then we see the people of that church were also elevated to that level. They were filled with the Spirit. And Father, I pray that we would want that. That we would also be elevated to that level. Not dead in Christ, but alive and exciting and having people excited to be with us, wanting what we have. That we would be evangelical just by nature. Help us, Lord, change us, raise us to that level that we may be changing lives around us by the way we are. Give us, Lord, that fear, that reverence for the work of God and the Word of God. Make us, Lord, like those people of the early church. Make us unselfish, caring for others, willing to give, willing to help. Help us, Lord. Thank you, Father, for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The church is God's invention, God's creation. Men did not come up with that. God did. He had 120 people gathered together. He poured his spirit upon them. They were ridiculed. They were mocked. They were accused of being drunk. One man, Peter, stands up and he delivered a sermon and he explained what happened. 15,000 people come to the Lord. 5,000 men, not counting the women and the children. What are you supposed to do with that crowd? So they did those things. They did those four things. This is God's design. Like marriage, the church is God's creation. People cannot do whatever they want to do with that. It is God's design. It is God's church, so we need to do what God said to do. And we see that the church has a job to do. And we see that the pastor has a job to do. The congregation has a job to do. And even God has a job to do. He will add daily. That's his job. We're not in numbers. That's his job. And as we do this, then we will be raised to a new level. That church was raised to a new level. The people of that church was raised to a new level. They would go outside and people, they were radiation all over these people. People wanted to have what they have, and we should be raised to that level. We should not be content that I am saved, I got my ticket, I'm going in, and then I'm going to stay home and watch TV the rest of my life because I got my ticket. Well, look out, you may not have a ticket after all. So we need to be excited about church, excited about going, excited about people there, excited about helping one another. And that's the new level that God wants to bring us, like he did to those people for the new church that was just created, the first church. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May he bless your home, your marriage relationship, bless your children, your work. May he help you to have that excitement, to be elevated to that new level of spirituality. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.